Thank you for the pain and praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to be here today. I've always enjoyed coming to this church and being with Brother Payne and Sister Payne and being with you folks here. I feel like God's blessed you. You have a spiritual atmosphere in the house of God. You've come to worship the Lord, and I like to preach to folks that love the Lord.
Yes, amen.
I like to preach to folks that have an inspiration that they can recognize when God has something for them personally. Because that's the only reason I feel like I come to church. There's something in there that I need when I come to the house of God.
Hallelujah.
So good to see Brother Kelly here. This is a fine man of God that's doing a great work for the Lord in the state of Idaho. And, of course, you folks know him here from times past, I know. And you'll be blessed tonight in a special way for this service tonight. And I'm glad that you're here, and this is vacation time for churches up and down our district. I had a revival going at home, and I don't know. I don't want to pick August again for a revival. I think everybody went on vacation in August. And, of course, I'd assume them all take it in August and get it over with, because when they keep having them all the summer, it kind of makes it long. And I want them to have a good time on their vacation. I don't begrudge them that. But it's fine. It's difficult having a revival with half the congregation going. But I thank God for the people of the Lord that love God. And you're in the house of the Lord.
Yes, amen.
You're in the place of worship today. Now, this is Sunday school time. It's teaching time, preaching time. So I'll just do whatever comes in the middle, I guess. Brother Tenney calls it treaching. And that means preaching and teaching. And so whatever you call it today, I'm going to take a little different approach. Maybe I might be a little slower, may get faster. I don't know. Some folks call preaching fast what you do quick and jump and run. That's preaching. And if you teach, you stand behind a desk and don't move around much.
Think
about it. Well, either way you call it, I tell you what, when the truth gets started burning in your soul, I don't care what you got. You enjoy it. And the Word of God makes you alive. It's not something that the man has of himself. It's only what the Word of God can do to you that makes you come alive.
Right.
And so I ask that you to help us today. I'm going to deal with a subject that's been near to my heart for some while. And there's always something that God puts in a preacher's heart that's not settled by a message just one time.
Right.
You get to searching things out, and it just keeps going. And my problem is to recognize the clock and just don't stop. Just cut it off at the end and say, that's the end of this one today. Come back for the next episode sometime later on. And so if you let me do that today, because if I try to work it all in one time, I'll be going so fast that you'll be 3 minutes behind me catching up. But I would like the Word of Truth to get a hold of us and help us. And Brother Payne is he's a great teacher and a minister of the gospel, and you folks have, I think, a great pastor. And he's done a good work here. And I feel like you're an example to others, that you might be able to inspire others in your work here, in what you're doing here. And I appreciate him. Now, he's working in our district youth work today, and I hope you folks will understand that God didn't call him just to Azusa, because the Bible, Paul says, I'm called to preach the gospel to the world. Now, that may not mean that we can cover all the world, but I do believe a man's ministry will grow beyond his church. And if it does, then he needs to be ministering where God would use him also, not neglecting the work of God here. But I think there ought to be some strong, mature elders and saints and mothers in Israel by now that you don't just fall apart when the pastor's not at home every time you come to church. Because I feel like the work of God is the field. And it is an open door, and I'll guarantee he'll bless somebody else, but he'll be a blessing to you also. You never lose by being able to share with others. God will bless you for doing it. And we're looking forward for him working in our youth department. All right, now, if I can just give you the thought, and then I want everybody that's got Bibles just to hold them up a little bit. And if I go to reading, I may have some of you read. So if I ask for a verse that you can give me, look it up quick for me and read it for me. And when you go to read it, if you'll just be good and loud so everybody can hear you. And I want to teach this lesson today and preach along with it if I can. But when I begin to wonder in my mind, what, Lord, is really the basic part of my life or anybody's life that makes it easy or hard living for God? Now, there are some people that come along and live for God, and it looks like it's just easy for them, and some folks have a big struggle. Now, there's bound to be some key to that. And when I began to make a study of this and trying to search some of these matters out, I came to just one thing that's the paramount thing for everything about my life. And if I can direct this thing right, if I can get this right, there's nothing in the world that can stop me from doing things for God, living for God, and being victorious, be contented, be happy, be thrilled, and so on. And so when I began to sum it down to this one thing, I thought, well, maybe that this may be the very basic. And so I went back to the book of Genesis. Yes, sir. Right there in the very beginning in the garden, this thing cropped up. And when you start dealing with this one thing, you're going to find out really who you are. Who you really are. Now, I've heard a lot of folks today said, I'm out trying to find myself. Uh-huh. Well, they ought to find themselves because they sure look lost. I've seen some folks, brother, they're just trying to discover themselves by going off to some lonely place or joining some commune or getting in some kind of drug life and trying to expand their mind and trying to do all those things. They're trying to find themselves. They've already admitted, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going. I've seen the bumper stickers that don't follow me. I'm lost. And I thought, well, brother, the whole world's got that all over their face. Their very actions tell you, don't follow me. I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going. I'm all mixed up. If you remember, and you may recognize this not only when you was unsaved, but you may recognize a little bit now even. Did you ever wonder why it is that ever so often you come back to some things that you found it difficult to really let go of? And it's always popping up at you. And so you say, you know, if I could just conquer this thing, that would be the answer. And if I could just conquer that. And so really, you really work on the symptoms. You go out and pick all the fruit and strip all the vines and spray it for the med fly and try to get him. But you come around next week and there's a crop already messed up again. And you think, you know, I do so good until I hit that slot. And then it just seems like that it gets the best of me. You have built inside of you a mechanism that wants to do wrong. And it wants to do right. It's in there. I don't care how holy you are and how spiritual you are. There's enough of carnal nature in you that you better not trust in yourself. You better still trust in God.
Yeah.
And I don't care how mean and bad you are. There's enough good in you that if you just listen to that good part of you, you could be a different person. But you have a problem trying to be able to decide which one you're going to listen to. I had a lady in the church, and she said, you know, when I feel good, I want to do everything right. But when I feel bad and upset and I'm all out of sorts, I don't care what I say and I don't care what I do when I'm feeling like that. And she just messed up the whole thing. She'd go along doing pretty good, and when she was real good, she was wonderfully good and sweet and pie. She'd just do everything for you. But when she was mean, she was horrid. It was no middle ground with her. Either she was on top of the mountain or she's under the mountain. She was never in between somewhere. And I could see those moods coming on her. And she said, Brother Price, when I feel like this, I don't care. I don't even want to do right. I don't even want to try to conquer it. I just want to go ahead and just blow off. Just, you know, tell the whole world how it is. Now, that person struggles. Because they have never recognized the very basic thing in you. If you can deal with that to where you can be able to understand what the Bible has in store for you there, you can enjoy being a Holy Ghost Christian,
yes.
Being filled with the Spirit,
yes.
Doing the thing that's right, and being able to go through your trials and tests, because if you get this right in your soul, you can be like Jesus said, not my will, Lord, but thine be done.
Yes.
And when some folks never knew they had a will to come to God. Some folks never knew there's a devil till they came to God.
Right.
Some folks never knew the struggle between right and wrong till they got to God.
Right.
And then, brother, the war was on, and they got to finding out that this thing's a war.
Yes. Right.
And I didn't know it was going to be a war. Yes, sir, it's a warfare.
Yeah.
Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Get a hold of it. And when you get a hold of it, you stay in there and fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
Now, go back in Genesis first, and let's see, can you pick it up with me? I want to see if you pick this part up, and then I'll get into the thought. In Genesis, the serpent, you know, he was more subtle than all the other beasts of the garden, and he approached our parents, and he said unto them, unto the woman, yea, hath God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now I want you to get to the sixth verse. The devil worked on her, doubting God, and he began to contradict God and all of that. Someone said, the devil's been talking to me all day. Don't talk to the devil.
All right.
Ignore him.
Yes.
And rebuke him and cast him out. It's when you go to talking to him, you get in trouble.
Amen.
Because every time, he's lying every time he opens his mouth.
Yeah.
Even if he tells the truth, he's lying. He said, how can that be? He'll never tell the truth without putting the lie somewhere in it.
Right.
And you may not know it, but he's lying all the time. The Bible said he's the father of lies, he's full of lies, and the truth is not in him.
Not in him.
So when you go to talking to the devil, you're in trouble already. You rebuke the devil and you rebuke the adversary. But there's another part that you can't forget. Now I can cast the devil out of a man, but I can't cast his spirit out of him. And your carnal nature was born to be akin to the devil because he was your father, and you take on his ways. You know, that's why it's bad to marry somebody that's not a Christian, because the devil's your father-in-law. And I tell you, when you think about that, that ought to scare you. The devil has his place of testing and tempting you. But really, my friend, your greatest struggle and your greatest battle is with you.
Yes.
Number one is you.
Yes.
The devil did not get her to sin yet. She has not committed the sin yet. She did not touch it. She did not eat it. But he had to appeal to something in her before he ever got her to do what he wanted her to do. And I want you to see if you can catch it in this verse. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, what made the fruit look good? What made the fruit pleasant to the eye? And what made the fruit have a desire to make her wise? I tell you quickly on it so I can go into the next part of this. He had to create in her heart a desire for the forbidden, or she'd never eat of it.
All right.
She didn't have a desire for that yet. She didn't really know what it was. She didn't have no interest in it. Is it any problem when you don't like spinach to pass it up when it comes by? No, thank you. I don't care for
any. All right.
But mom says you got to eat your spinach. And you don't understand why God put all the vitamins in spinach and none in ice cream? I can't figure it out either, because it's very difficult to tell a child he's got to eat spinach and not eat ice cream, or not so much of it. But the desire for ice cream, if you let the child do his own thing, he'll eat all ice cream, get sick, and leave all the other stuff off.
Hear it.
So what you're trying to do is create an interest in him to eat the spinach. If you don't like something, don't worry about it. You can put a pound box of candy out on the table and tell the child not to eat the candy, and you know good and well he's going to be tested all day long. You're going to go on a diet tomorrow, but that candy's on the shelf, and you better get rid of it today, because tomorrow you're going on a diet, so I'll just clean the whole thing out today. Because I don't want to be tempted tomorrow, because I can't pass that candy box, and you know it. It's a good thing to get all those temptations out of the place. Why are you tempted? Because you like the candy. If you didn't like the candy, it'd be no temptation.
Right.
You have to realize that the devil had to sell and convince her that this forbidden has a greater desire, a greater pleasure to you than that which God required of you. And God's cheating on you. He's telling you a lot of stuff about denying yourself, and you can have a great big time if you just learn how to eat this tree, and this is a forbidden thing. After all, God's holding out on you.
Yeah.
If you could just realize that when you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. You'll be able to see good and evil. I wish that I'd never known it. I wish that I'd never known it. But we've been born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And now I know good and evil. And here's where the whole battle of the ages started, was on the devil created in her a desire for something that she never desired before, but he made her see through his eye, by him talking to her, he created a desire in her for it.
Yes.
You know why these fellas sell dope to these kids on the school grounds? Those kids doesn't want that. You say, you want to blow your mind, kid? No. Do you want to tear your health up? No. Do you want to go out here and live in the gutter and be a drunkard? No. But somebody begins to tease you a little bit and gives you a little bit along until a desire for that gets in you, and you'll go out and steal and kill to get the money to buy the junk with, because the desire is so great inside your flesh.
That's right.
And it's desires that's the basic part of life itself, is the right desires. And I want you to know, brother, when you stop and analyze that a little bit, the desires that's inside of you that's wrong, you had better create new desires for that which is right, because you can't live with good and evil. You can't live with the forbidden and what's permitted.
Right.
You've got to make up your mind. And some folks have a hard time living for God because they're always trying to, you know, oh, it's a straitjacket. I just loved certain things. I just love this and I just love that. And I'm just giving it all up. And they're giving it up, suffering all the time,
yeah,
because in their heart they haven't just given up the desire for that.
Right.
That desire is big in their mind, and they're trying to put the lid on a tiger inside of that little cage, and you're trying to lock the door, and he bangs against the door, and once in a while he gets out, and you have a hard time catching him, putting him back in, but you lock him up again and say, now you're going to stay there.
Right.
But you go back to pet him and unlock him to play with him for a while, and while he's playing, he runs off again. And you have a hard time putting him back in there, because tigers will never be tamed to be a kitty cat. They're going to be vicious. They'll kill you in the long run.
Yes.
You know, sometimes folks think, well, we can tame this animal. There's some animals not made for taming. This man had tried to tame a wild mountain lion from the cub on up, and he'd raise him so he could put his hand down and pet him, and he'd lick his hands. He'd romp through the house. But one day he got strong enough and big enough and mature enough. He got some urges inside of that animal that animal didn't know how to cope with.
All right.
And finally, one day while he was reading, somehow or other, this animal began to get a gleam in his eye. He looked at that, he recognized the call of the wild is coming up inside of him. He began to see it, and somehow, whether he'd nicked his finger or what, he tasted a little blood, and something of that wild nature got all excited, got all heated up. And he saw this animal crouching beside his hand as he licked his fingers. He reached over and got his gun, and he shot him right there, because he knew, if he does what he's desiring, I won't be here. And eventually, he'll get me. And your wild nature that's inside of you can't be tamed.
Right.
It can't be locked up. The Bible said, crucify it, mortify it. And how do I do it? And the struggle goes on.
Yes.
Is this a walking mic?
Yes.
How do I get it out? Just pull it.
Okay, thank you. You see, the wild nature that's inside of my nature, I don't care how holy you are, it's there. You may walk by. We may walk in the most sanctimonious of atmosphere and make people think you're so spiritual. But in every human being is that wild nature. And that wild nature, Paul said, I've got to keep my body under subjection every day of my life.
Yeah.
If anybody that I would think had the victory, it would have been Paul. He seemed like he had such great victories about everything. But he said, I can't lean on my flesh. In fact, God let a messenger of Satan torment me, and he's been on my trail, and I prayed 3 times for deliverance. Now, some folks think it was his eyes, but I don't believe so. The Bible said it was a messenger. It was a messenger of Satan. And he just seemed like everywhere Paul went. You said he had a riot or revival. Yes, sir. Most of the time he had them both, because the messenger's always there taunting him.
Yes.
The messenger got into that little girl, and she said, these are the men of the Most High God. These are the men of the Most High God.
Yes.
And Paul put up with that for several days, and finally he recognized, that's the devil. That's that messenger. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. What is grace? We say it's the unmerited favor of God. It's more than just saying that. That's a Baptist interpretation. But I want you to know, it's not just the favor of God. The Bible says that grace is sufficient. What's he saying? That God says, I'm on your side. I favor you. I endow you with enough power to do what I've said.
Yes.
In other words, the grace of God is the equipment of the Holy Spirit to help me to do what God requires of me.
Amen.
The grace of God is not some kind of a little mental attitude.
Yes.
Come down and shake the preacher's hand and say,
yes,
I'm saved.
Yes.
No, sir, grace is not that. Grace is the gift from God of his favor to help you to be a Christian.
Yes.
And we need his grace.
Yes.
The Bible said the grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us what? To live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world. And doing what? Denying ungodliness and worldly desires.
Amen.
Come on, you hearing what I'm saying on that part? So what the struggle comes in is that I've got desires created in my body, in my mind, in my flesh, that I was born with, that absolutely, that I've got to contend with, and I've got to deal with that. You know why the television is so bad? You know why the world that we live in is so terrible? It's because the devil is devising new ways to commit old sins and make them look inviting and enticing, and they create desires in the little ones to want to explore that.
Yes.
There's some things in you that if you never heard about it, would never awaken anything in you. I think when you stop and think for a moment, when the television exploits every detail of wickedness and lewdness and sinfulness and immorality, there's some things that if you never knew them, you'd never be tested or tempted with that.
That's right.
Some folks said, well, you know, it's good to keep in touch with everything. There's some things done in secret the world's doing. We don't need to be involved in that.
That's right.
And let me hit this part strong enough for you to understand what I'm saying. Sometimes when you listen to folks describe and talk about the evils that others are doing, there may be something click inside of you and say, but I wonder. A curiosity is created. I just wonder, what would that be like? I just wonder, what would be? How would that? No, I can't do that.
All right.
I'd be 1,000 times better off if I never heard it.
Yeah.
But you can't close your ears to everything, and that's true. And that's why I don't feel a child of God can sit in front of a television and gullop up all that old wicked lewdness and immorality and home breaking and adultery and fornication and killing and wickedness and drink and drugs and all of that stuff, and then walk out of your room and go out and say, well, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm not like that. But I just can't miss Ma Perkins next week, next morning. I'm going to see what's happened to those folks on that TV. And you hear about all their junky life and all their troubles they've had, and you listen there to soak it all up. You fill your mind and your desires of your lust of your flesh with what's coming on there, and there's another part of you you're feeding. You're feeding that lion that you're trying to lock up.
Yeah.
Amen.
And when you create those desires deep enough, you're going to find yourself doing them.
That's right.
So what is the basic thing? It's desire. Isn't that right? Now, if you want to do something about it, I'd like to let you look with me very quick some of these scriptures. Would you turn to James, the 4th chapter, quickly to that one? And let me hit the highlights. I'm going to watch the clock, try to keep myself in time. He said, now, where does these fightings and wars come among you, between your members? The second verse tells you something about it, doesn't it? Who has the second verse? Read it good and loud.
Ye lust and have not.
You desire and you have not. That word lust means desire. It's desiring. You lust and you have not.
You kill and desire to have.
And you kill others and desire to have.
And cannot obtain.
And you don't reach what you're looking for.
You fight in war.
You fight in war.
Yet you have not.
And you don't get it.
Because you ask not.
Now, there's a right way to get whatever you need in life. There's a right way to have things in life. But listen to this formula and weigh it out now. You will never get your desires satisfied until first you satisfy the desire of somebody else. Now stay with that point and we'll see if we can get the point across. All right, now I want to make some money because I want to pay my bills. That's nothing wrong with that. I want to make a living. I want to give my wife a house. I want to take care of my children. I want to pay my tithes. I want to give offerings. And so that's an honorable thing. There's nothing wrong with that. I think a man ought to climb to the place that he can be still Christian, still do what he has to do, no matter how much money that he gets or doesn't get. In other words, the money shouldn't be the criteria. You should be able to handle money right, because God's work's still here, and you can help others. The Bible says, you that are rich, you help all those people that don't have, and so on. But now look, I want money. And so I say to this man here, I want to be rich and have some money. And I want some of your money. He says, well, I got mine by working. You go out and work a while. And so I said, but you know, I don't like to work.
Yeah.
So I devise a way to get it without working. In other words, I don't want to satisfy your desire and your needs. I just want my money. So I get me a six shooter and walk down to the bank and say, now this is a good place to get it because you folks got a lot of it and you can give me a couple million and still have a couple of billion left. So I say, would you please give me that $2 billion back there? I want money. And you kill and destroy because you didn't satisfy another's desire. You exploited other folks at their expense to satisfy your desire. That desire is covetousness, greedy. It's an evil desire because you don't want to render a service to somebody else and satisfy their needs and get paid for that and then take that money to meet your desires.
Right.
Are we on the right track?
Yeah, that's right.
Now, so I say, well, all right, I want to do it right. And so I get me a job and maybe I'm a car salesman. And so I say to this man out here, he wants to buy a car. And I say, what kind of car would you like? He said, I'd like to have a Chevrolet car. I sell Chevrolets. I got some of the best on the market. Now, I've got Chevrolets all over the lot. I don't want them Chevrolets. I want the money they bring off of it.
Right.
If I was out collecting Chevrolets, I wouldn't see Jesus. I want to buy a car. You can't buy one of these. I like Chevrolets. I'm collecting them. And so you satisfy your desire to get and hoard it. But no, I've got them on the lot. How many will you sell? Every last one. You say, well, you want to sell out? Yeah, because the factory's making them so fast I can't fill my lot up. I mean, I got some more in my lot than what I need. I want to sell Chevrolets. So what do? I learn how to make this man want a Chevrolet. He says, well, I'm coming in your lot. And this man says, well, I'm a Ford man. I said, well, Ford's a good car because I'm not going to tell you different. But I'm going to start talking to you about Chevrolet, 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 Chevrolet. And that man said, you know, I think I want a Chevrolet. He said, I think you do too. He said, well, you want to buy today? I think I will. Sign on the dotted line. It's all yours. I have it all ready for you. But tonight at 6 o'clock, come by. It's a brand new car. It's all yours. You're driving the best in the country. And you go out with a feeling satisfied. You're the Ford man. Yeah, I know it was. But that man made me desire Chevrolet till I forgot all about Ford.
All right.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
Now, I've satisfied his desire. He wanted the car, and I wanted the money. So I got sold him the car and got a profit off of selling the car. Nothing wrong with that, because I did a service to him, and I got him a profit. He paid $20,000 for the car, and I got $5,000 for profit, and that was a legitimate amount to have. Nothing wrong with that. Now I said in my mind, if I can find 100 of these men this month, say, listen, I can do all right. 100 times 500 is how much? I mean, 5,000, 100 of those fellas? Not bad for a month, would it?
No.
So your desires gets intense. And you get on the telephone and call all your friends. Call all the neighbors. You tell this man, just sold him a car, that fella, if you can go out and sell me another Chevrolet to some of your friends, I'll give you $100. He said, man, that sounds good. I'm sold on this thing. He drives down the street and tells his neighbors, I got a Chevrolet. Look at this car. I want you to take a look at this car. He said, man, that does look good. My car's been giving me trouble. He said, I know it. Said, but this car won't give you any trouble. And you just keep selling it. And what you do, you sell the desire that man put in you. You put that desire in that other fellow.
Yeah.
He said, where'd you buy that car? Down to so-and-so lot. Go down and see that fella on the lot, so-and-so fella. Here's his card. You tell him I sent you in. You walk down and say, hey, fella, there's a man bought a car just like that he wanted, and you sold it to him. I'm looking for that fella. Who's that fella? He said, there he is over there. He's got 10 people right now waiting on him, but you just stand in line. He's ready to tell you all about Chevrolets. And when he gets through selling cars that month, he sold a quota of 100 cars. And everybody gets so envious around him, saying, oh, he's just the most successful salesman in the whole world. How do you do it? How do you do it? I satisfy that man's desire for a car. I make him feel pleased a bit with it, that he can give me $20,000 and glad to give it to me and thank me for selling him. Because I put a desire in him for it, and he wants it, and lo and behold, I got my profit. Now, what do you want to do? I don't want Chevrolets. I got to drive one home, but when I get home, I want to forget Chevrolet. I want to buy me a house. I want to be able to buy me some property. I want to put clothes in the back of my family. I want to do certain other things. Now, I want you to see what I'm saying to you. You cannot satisfy your desire until you please somebody else's desire. And the Bible tells me you delight yourself in the Lord.
Yes.
If you can please God, you can please his righteousness. If you can please the Lord and honor God and seek his face and please God, the Lord said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. If you'll please me, I'll please you. If you make me happy, I'll make you happy. If you seek to serve me, I'll serve you. But if you try to find your way of pleasing yourself at the expense of displeasing God, everything you've got's going to rot on your hands, and you won't be happy. You may own the whole world, but you'll be a miserable rich man tearing barns down and building greater barns.
Yes.
But your soul is unrestful. It's not pleased.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
Now, if I want something, the Lord said, if you ask right, you can have it.
Right.
The Bible said in Proverbs, and look it up for yourself, he said that the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Is that so? Hey, wait a minute. But you must learn first to delight yourself in the Lord.
Yes.
And then I'll give you the desires of your heart.
Yes.
You want that husband saved? You want that lost loved one to come in? Delight yourself in the Lord. Begin to worship and praise God. You begin to pray for them. You begin to put all out for God. And God says, you know, they're putting everything out for me. I'm going to deal with that old boy. I'm going to deal with that young lady in that house. Now, God won't be the one that's going to make them go against their will.
All right.
But God's going to help you sell a good Christian life.
Yes.
He's going to help you to be able to convince the gainsayer.
Yes.
He's going to help you to live so joyful and so happy that rough old disgruntled moody fellow comes in. He sees his wife serving the Lord and rejoicing in the God of her salvation, and he says, I'm miserable, I'm wretched, and I'm blind, and I'm having a hard time. He said, you can sell him on what you've got.
Yeah.
If you don't just nag and nag and complain and murmur and grumble, but you delight yourself in the Lord, I'll help you to get a hold of his heart. How? I'm going to make him want to be a Christian so bad that he'll hate going down to the beer bar parlor. He'll be sitting there at the bar and tell that bartender, hey, this stuff doesn't taste good no more. Don't you have any better stuff back there?
Yeah.
It's the best I got. Well, I'm through with you. I'm going to find me another bartender.
Yeah.
He goes over there and he said, it don't taste right. I don't like it anymore. I go home with a headache and you know how that, what all they do. And I'm sick and I fall on the floor. And he wakes up and gets sober. And there he is wallowing in it. He said, what a fool I am. Look at me sitting here, laying here in all of this. And after a while, he begins to hate that stuff.
Yeah, good.
And he began to hate that. He started loving this. But as long as he's loving that, he can't love this. And some of you folks get a little bit worried because he gets cantankerous, because when he gets hating his beer don't taste right no more, and he changes all the brand, he can't get it to taste good no more, and that liquor doesn't satisfy him anymore, he's going to be cantankerous because he's trying to satisfy his desire.
All right.
His pleasure.
Yes, right.
Please me. Do things that I like. After a while, he can't please himself. He's so miserable trying to please himself and chasing around trying to be happy because he's making everybody else miserable. The guy on the job said, buddy, I tell you, I don't know what's wrong with you, but I can't work with you. I want to change. I can't live around you.
Yeah.
I want you to see something.
Hear it.
It's the desires of your heart that you've got to work on until you learn that God can help me to desire him. Now, I won't have time to go into these points, but I want you to search it out later. And there's a lot of things that you can create a better desire for with God's help. There's times I don't like to pray. I don't want to pray. There's times that I don't like to fast. I don't want to fast. Does that mean I'm backslid? No. That means I'm struggling with my own nature to bring in a submission to do the things that God's required. The Lord said to David one time, said, David, seek my face. He said, Lord, thy face I'll seek. He didn't even stop and bat his eye twice. He said, thy face I'll seek. He just answered him right back. Why? At that time, David's heart was to please God. But another day came around. I'm sure the Lord's trying to get him to desire to pray, but he didn't want to. He said, I want to walk on the roof. I'm nervous. I'm a little upset. Yeah. I don't care, brother, when you've got a spiritual problem, the lake won't do you no good.
Right.
Walking on the roof won't do you no good.
Right.
Because what's restless inside of you, there's a lustful devil inside of you, a lustful spirit inside of you that's come from your nature, not from the devil.
All right.
It's born in you. We got the same desire the devil has. And that's why you got to distinguish between the devil's doing it, when I'm doing it, when God's doing it.
Right.
Some folks blame the devil for everything. The devil made me do it. Come on. Don't kid me. Did you ever see that potato chip ad? It used to be several years ago, and it says, I bet you can't eat one. Then they had another one said, the devil made me do it. Now, there's three temptations that you've got to distinguish what's happening to you. When the devil tempts you, he tempts you to kill you. Now, get this straight. Whenever the devil tempts you, he doesn't mean to just do a little bit to you. He means to kill you off. He comes to destroy, to kill. Yes, he does. Now, when the devil comes to you, he wants you to do something that God will disqualify you from being his child. Now, he'll tempt you to do that. He tempted Jesus three times.
All right.
In three different areas, and that's where your temptation was come. The Lord never argued 1 minute with him, nor reasoned 1 second with him. He just quoted the word of God. And you do better when the temptation is to do some wicked thing that's going to make you disqualify yourself as a Christian. You better get you a scripture and say, devil, and then quote your verse to him and let the devil know you're not talking. God's doing the talking for you. The Lord's the only one who can talk to the devil. And he didn't want to talk to God. That's why when you say, well, look, devil, I don't have no communication with you, but I'll call the Lord. He said, that's okay. I'm going. The word of God puts him to flight when you resist him.
Yes.
The next temptation is a testing of developing your Christian experience. And God does that, but he never tempts you with evil. He said, why do I want it? Because inside of you, that evil that you desired, God didn't test you. God didn't put that there. God wants to help you to overcome that. So he's trying to develop the desire for the best things on this side.
Yeah.
And he puts you through various situations to make you desire spiritual things. When I come to God, I was so sick and tired of what I was doing until I was sick of it. I was really tired of it. Yeah. And when I come to the altar, I came and repented, and I really wanted to get it right. But until that day, I'd come down the altar and I'd half pray about it. I'd say, God, don't kill me, but I don't want to quit yet. God, have mercy on me now, but don't kill me now. And I just kind of played along with God. Finally, one day, God said to me, either you get in or you get out. In other words, you've got to talk up to God with the Lord as a man. You can't play around little games of in and out business.
Yeah.
And so when you think of this, you've got to realize when God is testing me, he's developing me with a desire to do the thing that pleases God so I can resist the adversary and desires of my life. He said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, Simon. And he said, when I prayed for your faith. Now the devil wants to sift you and kill you. But I prayed for your faith that when he comes, that you'll remember that I prayed for your faith, that your faith will stand up to him and you'll overcome him. Now, is God tempting him with the devil? No. The devil's tempting Simon to do something that's bad. Three people come up and said, you're the man, you're the person. No, no, you're the man. No, 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 no. Peter was on trial and he couldn't get enough evidence to convict him that he was a Christian. He denied everything about his Christian walk. Now the Lord said, when you get in that condition, he said, the devil's tested you there. The devil sent those folks there. The devil's trying to get a hold of you. He's trying to put doubt in your mind. He makes you doubt if you got the Holy Ghost. He makes you doubt the house of God. He makes you doubt the ministry and doubt this and doubt that. And when that time comes, your faith is tested and tried and tested. But oh, brother, if you keep on going to the prayer room and keep on being in the house of God, keep on reading the word, keep on hearing the ministry, after a while, your faith will get strong enough to say, devil, in the name of Jesus, yes, I'm through with you.
Right.
And you'll quote the word of God to him. And your desire will be the house of God.
Right. Yes.
Amen. Now, when the devil tempts you, he comes to destroy you and kill you. When God tests you, he's prayed that your faith will be strong. He's making you strong. He sent you somebody along to help you. He's got the church to help you. You've got the Holy Ghost to help you. You've got the Word of God to help you. You've got all that God has in heaven to help you. You've got the angels to help you. And God said, look, all of these things are for you. And so if you create the desire to serve God, God's got all these forces behind you to help you live for God. And when you see that, you tell the devil, get behind me. I'm serving God. The third place that you're tested, you see, is your ability to prove God. God said, prove me. Test me out. Amen. Now some folks said, well, you know, I don't want to question God. Why not? It depends on what you're saying when you question him. If you're saying to your father when he told you to do something, I don't know what you mean by doing all that. I don't understand you. He said, well, son, when you get down to the right attitude, I'll explain me. But in the attitude you're in, I won't even talk to you now. Just go out and do it anyhow. But if you come to your father and said, Father, I want to please you, but I don't understand something. Would you explain what this is for? Why do I do this? Well, son, I'll tell you.
Yes.
Amen. Now, the Lord said, when you pay your tithes, some folks say, well, I pay my tithes, expect nothing back. I don't. That's not what he said. He said, I will pour out a blessing on you you can't take care of. And you pay your tithes. Now, God, I'm looking at you. Open that window. Here's my bucket. I threw my cup away. Someone's, hear my cup, Lord. Fill it up. Bless your heart. That's a bigger. Get something bigger than a cup. Said, Lord, here's a 40-ton semi-truck. I'm waiting for what you talked about. And you said you'd fill me up to where it run over.
Yeah.
And I've enlarged my capacity. And I've got a 16-ton truck now.
Right.
He said, that's all right. Angels, wind him up a little bit of that Holy Ghost blessing and pour it out on him. Just pour it all over the ground. He makes them overload springs go down and the old truck goes a groan and off. Oh, God, you sure blessed me today. You sow in faith,
right,
which means expecting. You sow believing, expect to receive.
Yeah.
The Lord said, prove me herewith. You can prove God by doing what he said. The Lord said, if you repent and you're baptized in my name, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Did he say that?
Yeah.
How many believe he meant that? How many got that? Then let me tell you, friend, if he did it one time, you go back now and ask him for these other things. Now, if you ask and have not, then let's go back home and see where the war is.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
There's a war somewhere, because the Bible says you never ask and not get, because if you ask and there's a war on, even husband and wife can be at war and stop their prayers. You going to have a seminar on what, marriage couples? I don't know of any place we need more help on than in our homes, because the home makes the church. And I know we all have a cantankerous spirit inside of all of us. There's some days you love her so much you could eat her, the next day you wished you had. We go by our moods. We call love a sentimental feeling. When I feel good, I love you. But when I feel bad, I don't know if I do or not. Love is not based on a sentimental response. Love has a different principle to work on altogether. If God so loved the world, he didn't listen to his emotional response because there's nothing about you and me that he could love. But he so loved, he commended his love toward us. He brought it to us.
Hear it.
What time is it? Okay. I don't want to lose my crowd. Even the Lord quit when they all left. Are you folks going to stay? Okay. The Lord even had the disciples stay along a little bit longer. But what is the time? So I won't go over it.
Just keep on going.
10:48. You got to catch a plane somewhere, anybody? You on a schedule? Okay. Now, where was I at? All right. Now, your desires is the basic you.
Yeah.
Basically, they're you. Let me give this illustration about when I think about the marriage couple can hinder their prayer. That's where I was at. None of us, and at least I, that I know of, all my years, I haven't found a couple that didn't have some kind of quarrel or difference. Now, those people that tell me they never did, I doubt their integrity. I don't know. They might be telling me the truth. But I don't think two people can live together without a difference. There's nothing wrong with a difference. Even the Lord allowed you to differ with him if you did it right. You can differ with a ministry if you treat him as a father. So I'm trying to help you to see this. I don't believe that you are backslid when you and your wife did not agree. You don't go down to the divorce course because you didn't agree on something in the house. Don't even talk about it. He said, right now you and I are different on this thing. He said, yes, I know it, and I don't feel like talking about it. Okay, I don't either, but let's don't get a bad spirit. I still love you. And I appreciate the fact you're my wife. But right now, what we're differing on does make me feel unhappy. And so, but the Lord said that if my prayers is going to get to heaven, that you and I can't let this thing degenerate to a bitter spirit and a bad attitude because God won't even listen to us. Not only that, but the Lord said, if you come down to this altar and you're asking for a blessing, you're asking for the Holy Ghost, or you're asking for God to supply your need, and you carry an ought in your heart against your brother, he said, the Lord said, I can't answer your prayer. You go back and fix it up with him.
Amen.
God, I love you. He said, I know, but you don't love him, because if you don't love him, you don't love me. Now listen, God, I can't stand him, but I love you.
All right.
Man and his wife, they had a pretty stiff argument before going to church. She walked into the house. You might have heard this one, but it fits the need right at this point. And he could understand him just enjoying a service and shouting and worshiping the Lord when they just had a big difference at the house. She poked him in the rib and said, you old hypocrite. He said, what for? I said, look at you. He said, I'm not mad at God, I'm just mad at you. And that's sometimes the way we feel about it. But God said, fix it up between you two before I can talk to you.
All right.
Because it doesn't please me when you don't get along. And you work on getting along.
Right.
So if I want to please God, it may not be no spiritual hallelujah, blah, running experience to go back and say, well, wife, I'm sorry. The way we have, let's pray this thing through and let's get the victory. She said, okay, let's defeat the devil. And we go to prayer, and after a while we say, well, look, just forget the whole thing. We won't do what you wanted. We won't do what I wanted. We'll forget the whole matter. That's fine. Let's leave it all go. Someday we may think of it better, and we'll get a better attitude, and we might get it all done. I might please you, and you might please me, because right now I can't please your desire because you won't let me please. You won't please my desire. If you don't please me, I'm not going to please you. And so someday when I get the Holy Ghost big enough in my heart, I'll try to please you first. Then you'll please me back. That's a good idea. But don't forget now, me first. Did you ever realize, really, how God's got that fixed up? You'll never get yours if you're first.
Come on now.
I want that ball to bounce way down in the basement. Because you'll never get what you're looking for till you do what God requires first. The Holy Ghost begin to woo you to the whole to change your life. God will never help you to be right until you first repent. See what I'm getting at? God always has something in front of pleasing him or doing to please somebody else before you can get your desires met. And if you can learn that, that's the secret. I want my husband to love me. You do? I'll tell you how to do it. The Bible said so.
All right.
You reverence him. You honor him. You show him love and attention. You say, yeah, but that spoils him. He gets worse. He demands more. And after a while, I don't want to do all he wants. Now, I understand the problem because there's something about all of us that we don't want to be a doormat, and that's not what he's talking about. I believe if I take that scripture now, and I believe I take the word of God. Now, Lord, I want my husband to love me. And there's a lot of people, let me deviate a little bit. Now, don't forget my thought and bring me back to it. But some people want something from the other, and they go at it the opposite direction. They say, you don't love me.
All right, tell it.
Well, yeah, I do. No, you don't. No, you don't. She's wanting you to say you love her. But all the time she said, the way she's saying it is making it kind of hard to say it. You don't love me. You don't care for me. You don't give me no time. Name all the bad things. Well, now, it's pretty hard to love somebody when they're hitting you over the head with something. Just whack off, whack off, whack off. Well, I do love you. I do love you. I do love you.
Yes.
Now, but she won't even let you show it. Right now, she wants to tell you why that you don't. Now, she doesn't want you to agree with her, but no means. She wants you to argue with her. Oh, honey, I do love you. I tell you, I married you because I loved you. Nobody in the world loved like you. Now, you're getting through.
All right.
But she won't tell you you're getting through. She's building up a case that she's trying to make you to come on and prove to her that you love her. Now, let me tell you, ladies, you'd get a lot better results if you come out and say to him, I sure love you. He said, what do you want? Because anybody that loves you, you're ready to just do whatever you think's good. I want to give you something. Do you want a new dress? I've been waiting for you to say it for 6 months, and I tell you, I just love to know you love me so much until I'll just do anything for you.
All right.
Before you got married, you walked a picket fence to please that little old girl in junior class. You said, look at me, look at me. She just giggled at you. You climbed the tree, and you fell out and broke your arm. Because you was trying to win her. You was trying to influence her. You're trying to impress her. That's in all humankind. But when you get the person, you start making, now I got you. Now I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. I want you to do the other. When you fulfill your desire first, you won't get, you're selfish.
Right.
Amen. Now let me drive that home a little harder. Because I don't want to leave it. That's why. Some marriages doesn't work good.
Right.
Because you don't want to give yourself to the other.
Right.
Really give yourself. You do it reservingly. You do it begrudgingly. You do it by inches. You do it if you do so and so. And if you do so and so. And if you do so and so. I tell you, friend, there ought to be a love of God to come in our heart that we can love one another. That I do want to please you. I do want to be a blessing to your life. I do want to be a good husband, a good wife. Now, if you are selfish on the other end of the line, always wanting to be the little queen bee or the little king in the house, and want everybody to come along and bow to you, then you're trying to get your desires met without giving the needs of other desires.
Yeah.
And you become a tyrant and a dictator and a grumbler and a complainer, and you become a troublemaker in your own house.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. And when children please their parents, they're at peace. Say, this thing can go on and on and on. You first got to supply the desired need of another before you get your desire. The little widow woman didn't have anything, and she's out picking up the sticks. And there she was just out there picking up sticks. And I tell you, she had a long face on her, and she had a black dress on already because that's what she's going to die in. And she had everything all picked out. The graveyard's all taken care of. Everything's there. It's just nothing to do but just die. That's the last thing to do when you can't do anymore. Just die. She's out picking up these sticks. And the prophet said, woman, would you get me a glass of water? Yes, sir. And by the way, while you're going, would you bring me a cake? I'm hungry. Then she said, sir, all I've got is a little bit of meal in the barrel. That's all I've got. I was picking some sticks up here, out here, and I was going to make a little cake, and my husband and I, my boy and I, was going to eat that and die. He said, well, would you make mine first? Now, he didn't leave her without some. And then make yours. Yes, sir. But she knew there wasn't going to be none left for her. But she did what he said. And she come out and he said, sir, here it is. It wasn't very big. I didn't have much in the barrel. But here's the cake. Here's the cruise of oil. And she's going to sit there starving to death, watch him eat it and drink. He said, where's yours? That was all. Go back and make you one. She didn't argue with him. Okay, I'll go back. Please him. You know, after a while, you get so bad off, you don't even know what you're doing. She went back in and she said, oh, look in that thing. Hey, there is a little bit left. In fact, it's the same kind of cup I gave him. It's full again. And she begged that. I said, hey, son, come here. We can have breakfast this morning. He said, okay, Mom, is that the last? That's the last of the barrel. At noontime comes, says, but you know, come here. I want to show you. That barrel was empty this morning when I emptied out for the prophet. And when I got through with you and me, it's empty. It's empty now. Look in it. Oh, hey, there's dinner. There's supper. There's breakfast. How come? I gave first. Are you in debt so deep that you can't get out? Quit buying stuff.
All right.
Quit signing contracts. Quit desiring things that you can't afford.
All right.
You got to stop that in first. And then, if you want an increase in salary, give as though you already had it. You say, I want a $100 increase in my salary this month. Okay, put $10. Okay, God, I'm planting a seed here. I need a $100 increase in my wages. And I don't know how I'm going to get the boss to give it to me, but here's $10. God, I'm putting seed in the ground because $10, I want $100. And you plant the seed. You give first. God, if you'll bless me with $1 million, I'll pay tithes. He said, That's no bargain. God, if you do so and so, you don't bargain with God that way. You say, God, I need a $100 raise. Lord, here, when I get the $100 raise, I'm going to pay tithes like this. Here's $10, God. Here's an offering, Lord. And the Cornelius' giving began to get a memorial in heaven. It got so big that the Lord said, hey, that fellow just keeps building memorials up here. I've got to do something. You say, well, now, it's been a long time, and I don't see my raise. Cornelius kept doing it and kept doing it till finally God answered, didn't he?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Yes. And after a while, you didn't get your raise. But another fellow come along and said, man, you're the very guy I need on a job, and I'll pay you 10 times more than what you're making because you're worth that much to me. You say, oh, thank you, Lord. Only ask for $100, give me $1,000. Are you still with me?
Yes, amen.
The principle is a divine principle in the Word of God. Adam and Eve, if you don't eat that tree, you can have all the other trees of the garden. Why didn't they desire all those trees? They could have gone for 25 years and never come by that tree of time and gone out here just trees full of fruit. Everything's beautiful. No weeds. Everything's irrigated by a mist. Walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. Had a great time. And where's the forbidden fruit? It's 40 miles across the way over there. But what happens? Because it's a forbidden fruit, you'll find folks fumbling with it, feeling it. Oh, boy. That sure looks nice. I wish I had that. I wish I had it. Oh, dear me. Oh, my. I shouldn't do that, but here I go. The fellow's trying to quit smoking. He walked down the street smelling the cigarettes. Oh, God. They were so good. And you change brands and follow this guy. Smoke his up. Dear God. No. That ain't going to help you. Sure, there's some tough times, maybe sometimes changing desires. But you know good and well, if you want to get rid of cigarettes, walk down to the Heart Lung Association. Walk down into the hospital and hear the machines are going. Spit up that black junk. I'm trying to show you what I'm trying to help you to see is that you've got to realize the thing that you need, that you have a trouble getting. You've got to see that God has in store for you the best thing for you.
Yeah.
It's the best thing for you. You'll enjoy it more and you'll be blessed with it. And when you crucify that old desire, get a new desire.
Yeah.
Now you don't crucify that desire without getting a new desire.
Amen.
Amen. That's why when you come in the house of God, you're all happy about serving the Lord. I'm thrilled with living for God. You go home, you may have a little battle on your hands, but you remember the good service, the good touch of the Holy Ghost. You're back in the house of God again. You're creating desire to be in the house of God, to be in the house of God. Have the Word. I've seen young converts, they couldn't get enough of the Word preached to them. They belonged to every class in the church. They went to every Bible study. They went to in-home Bible study. They went to this and that and the other. Oh, fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up. I've found that's the best way in the world I know of to get a young convert living for God, is give him enough of the Word of the Lord and desire of living for God that this old thing just fall off of him. He just serves the Lord with joy and happiness and pleasure because I love the Lord. At his right hand is pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. And God takes those pleasures and develops those pleasures to where you enjoy them. How many love the house of God? Now, a person that didn't love the house of God, you're miserable. You walk in that door and they're playing these instruments, it's, oh dear God, that again. It gives me a headache. And that loudspeaker, it gets so loud, it drives me out of my mind. And there's some people that sing, I want to plug up my ears. And that preacher, he doesn't know when to quit. And so when I go home, I'm all jagged. My nerves are at the end. I can't take no more. Or you go home and turn on your hi-fi and get that old jiggle-jaggle, biggity-bang, 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 biggity-bang. You walk around the house of singing with all that rock and roll of getting in your head and banging around your head. You think that's great. Isn't it strange? I've heard some folks, you ever come to a stoplight and somebody just listen to a radio and or tape and they just jiggling. You say, man, what's wrong with that fella? You can tell because you hear that thing all around the car. He must be half deaf. Some of these folks want to, you know, they want to share their music with everybody. And they come cruising up to the stop sign, and they look so cool, sitting over there with that thing a-blaring all around. I don't know what they're saying. He must know what they're saying. They must send you words with the music because you can't hear what they're saying. They're dropping little words of sinful, wicked lewdness in their record, and they know what they're saying. And there they sit there and just look like they're enraptured in something. Now, how can a person that loves that come over here and sing the songs of Zion? I'll tell you how. God changed my desires. Changed what I like. I like Holy Ghost worship. I like Holy Ghost singing. I like Holy Ghost praises. I can enjoy the shouting and the preaching and the singing and the praying. I just love it. Praise the Lord. Our little kids raised up in it, the little babies that can't even walk. They come to church clapping their hands and shouting the victory. When they cry in the spirit. Do you ever have a child tell you, you say, well, we're not going to church tonight. Oh, here they go. I want to go to church. I want to go to church. All right, get them ready. And those little kids drive you to church. What's in here? Here's a man preaching for an hour, and those little kids sitting there trying to keep occupied while you're... And I don't know. I can't tell you. If I was a kid, I wouldn't want to sit there, not wiggle, not turn, not say a word, not do anything. I got enough wiggling even today that I can't tell kids to be still too much. And here it is. It's adult level. I'm always looking up at what they're saying and hearing what they're doing. All I can see is just what they say. And I don't know what it all means, but I'm singing my songs along with them, and I misinterpret what's going on. But somehow I like it. I don't know what it is, but I like it. And then kids won't come back to church again. You know what? You put desires in that child at an early age, he just loves it. He loves it. He comes in the house of the Lord, he likes it. I got a little grandchild. You want to hear more about it after the service? I'll spend an hour with you. But just a little two-year-old kid, not even 2 years old. They play church. She puts all of her little people up. They're all marked. She knows what's what. She can't tell you their name, but she knows what she's doing. My daughter goes over to play with her. My daughter's 35 or 6, and she plays on the floor with her. And they play church. And Erica shouts. And she sings. And she carries on. After a while, she'll soon learn to preach. Now, you create desires that's in that area. That child grows up desiring that. But some of these moms don't want to babysit. They said, okay, son, lady, child, watch that TV there. They'll teach you how to smoke and drink and cuss and use foul language and how to live immoral. But I ain't got time, fool. Let that bloop tube teach you. And you learn and sit there and learn how to cuss. Wicked, 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 wicked. Sinful, sinful, sinful. And that little child absorbs all of that. That little child said, I wonder what that'd be like to go out and do that. Even these little kids as juniors go out and shoot somebody to see what it's like. Go out and do wicked things. Let me tell you, when you take about this one subject, and I hope I haven't belabored the point, but I'm trying to hit it hard enough, that when you sum it all down, you better work on what you're desiring. If you want to know where you are spiritually, what do you desire most? If you had your one wish and only one wish in your life, what would you choose? I had in third grade at home as a child when we grew up, we had those little books that always exalted being kings because we was born in poverty. We was born in depression. And we always had storybooks about the prince and the king. And one man said, if I only had one wish, what would you wish? Oh, he thought for great long times that I wish that everything that I touched would turn to gold. He touched the desk, gold. Touched this, gold. And all of a sudden he touched his daughter. She's a statue.
Right.
Do you ever see what you do when you get your wishes, it's selfish. After a while, you'll find out. That's not the way to wish. But what is it? The Lord himself said, I've come to do thy will, O God.
Yes.
And when we say that, we think that means that it takes all the joy out of life, living for God. I got to live all in a drab. I got to live with nothing in my life. I'm afraid if I surrender my life, the Lord's going to call me to be a missionary. Don't worry. I doubt if he could use you in a mission field. But the will of God is this, that we please God. And when you please the Lord in love with God, I want you to know missionaries on the foreign fields are so blessed and so happy and thrilled to be there. And they said, this is the best thing in my life. Well, I desire God. I desire the will of God. And I'm pleased with that.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm glad God didn't call me to go over there. I've got to give up so much. Wait a minute. The missionary can come home and tell you what God's given them back in return. And they don't talk about the bad situation compared to the good part. It's a blessing living for God and happy. I don't care where you are in the world. It's just important that you learn how to love God, live for God, and love what you're doing. For the glory of the Lord. And since we're going to be here, what about enjoying it? And since you're married, go ahead and love him. Since he's your wife, fall in love all over again. Dress up the old model. Quit trying to look at the new models. Well, praise the Lord. I have seen homes, I've seen churches dry up because desire was lacking. No desire to pray.
Right.
No desire to worship.
Right.
No desire for the Word of God. I've got people in my church right now that's living in misery. Trouble, trouble, trouble. If you're around some of those folks, all they can tell you is their problems. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. But they're never in the prayer room. They're never on the front seats. They're never really, really truly worshiping. They're in self-pity. They're just rolling over in self-pity. They live in a world of pleasing myself. Please me, please me, please me, please me, please me, please me. I'm friend, if you're trying to be happy, you're a miserable person. Happiness is not something direct. Happiness is a byproduct of being a service to somebody else. And the byproduct, it brings you joy and peace and righteousness and blessing. Until you learn how to give, you can't receive. Amen. May the Holy Ghost put in my heart a desire to give of myself. Do I have 5 more minutes? What time you quit here? What time you folks quit? I want to quit when you quit. I see 2 or 3 is ready to quit now. I'm trying to add up the score, see which is ahead. See where I am. But when I get started in this, I want to give the nugget of it at least. I want you to see that you don't leave this message in this lesson today, that you go home and work on it. Amen. It'll change and revolutionize your life.
Yes.
Now, for instance, the Lord said, love your enemy. The Lord said, be merciful to folks. And this is where our hang-up comes a lot of time, is that we say, well, I tried to, but they didn't. They just mistreated me. And I did this, and they didn't do so-and-so. Now, look. Unless you've got enough of love that you can just spend it freely, you're going to get hurt. Because you've got to have enough love that you can just keep spending. Now, a man that was a very wealthy man, one of the Hunt fellows, he had one of his boys in a business. He lost $1 million that year. And a reporter asked him, said, what do you think about that boy losing $1 million? He said, well, at $1 million a year, he could live for 350 years before he spent it all. Did you get my point? In other words, the dad said, well, he lost $1 million, but I'm worth $350 million. And if he loses $1 million a year from now on, he can live to be 350 years old. So what's the problem? If you are a poor man and don't have anything, it's disastrous. And the reason you get hurt is because you don't have enough love to give. And what you give, you meant to get a return. And when you give love with that and expect a return of greater quality and quantity, you're buying love, buying affection. Love has to be given. God so loved the world, he gave before I ever loved God. God didn't wait till I loved him. He loved me before I ever thought about loving him. He loves the wicked man in prison right now. He loves the wicked man on the street right now. God loves him as much as he loves you. He's just had enough love that he could send some more down, even though he lost out with that one. He gave that one squandered and didn't use it. Okay, I got some more. What's the problem? The reason why you're having trouble with your love in your house and love in the church or love whatever of God in your heart to be used is because we don't have enough of it to spend enough of it to get the job done. So what I'm saying is, if you love, you're going to get hurt. And some folks won't get hurt, so they won't love.
Right.
There's some men that's never told their wives, I love you, because that obligates me.
All right.
Let me tell you something. You and I must learn first, I've got to get enough of what I have that I won't lose. So what? You went by somebody and you showed love to them, and lo and behold, look what they did to me. But a man that's got enough love in his heart, he's a billionaire. I gave that person $1 million of my time, my effort, and my love and my affections, but they just lost it all. But that's okay. I got plenty of more. I got 100 more people out here that's growing. I'm just giving it away. I'm giving away love. I'm giving away love. I'm giving away love. I'm giving away patience. I'm giving away mercy. I'm giving away kindness. You say, well, what do you get back? I'm giving it as unto the Lord. I'm forgiving them like God forgave me. I'm not forgiving them because they had to do something. I forgave them before they did something. I'll forgive him if he'll come crawling back on his knees and tell me he's sorry. I'll forgive him. Bless your heart, that'll never happen in some people's lives. But until you learn to forgive that person, you'll live in torture and misery. You forgive because you want liberty from that thing.
Amen.
I've got enough forgiveness because he forgave me. I can say, oh God, forgive them. I don't know. Stephen said, well, they're still stoning them. Forgive them, Lord. Because you've got enough to give, you don't mind giving it, and give some more, and give some more, and give some more.
Right.
Now, when you give it to people expecting a return, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. But if you give it as unto the Lord and just give it with no strings attached, it's going to be like sowing seeds. David said, lo, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Yes.
What's behind you, David? Goodness and mercy. They're coming along behind me. They're just following me.
Right.
Why are they following me? Because someday I'm going to need goodness. I'm going to need mercy. And I'm going to make sure I got enough, because I don't know how much I might need. I'm going to show him some mercy. I'm going to show her some kindness. I'm going to do good to this fellow. I'm going to do good to her, because I don't know when I'm going to need it. But Lord, and behold, one day God looked over my record and I needed some help. I said, oh God, be merciful. And the Lord said, angel, look on the record. How much does he have in store? God, he's got about $14 billion worth. He said, oh, okay, how much does he need down there? Just about $1 million. He said, give him two. Why? You stored it up. Everybody's trying to get even. Oh, it costs a lot to get even.
Yes,
you know why a bear and a skunk can eat in the same place? Because it just makes a big stink to get him out of the road. And the stink's worse than eating in his company.
Yeah.
The skunk, no other animal comes in and eats with the bear. Here comes another fellow up, the bear says, grrr. Little skunk comes up and the bear says, grrr. His bristles comes up and he stands, that's okay, have all you want. Just enjoy it. You don't eat much anyhow. When you try to get even, brother, you wind up with a stink on your hands. You wind up with problems in your life. Just learn to say, oh, God, somewhere down the line, you'll even the record off. I'm going to give forgiveness. I'm going to give mercy, because I want mercy and forgiveness and goodness to follow me all days of my life, because I don't know when I'm going to need it. And when I need it, I want plenty in store. So I'm going to give it before it ever needs to be there. You go down to the bank, put your money in the bank, in the savings. You say, I just keep putting money and getting nothing out, getting nothing out. I just keep putting it in, getting nothing back, getting nothing back. I get a little statement that says that I've got $10,000 down and I earned $1,000 interest. But that's not nothing. It's on a piece of paper. It means nothing. Now here I am struggling to pay the rent, but I keep putting in my savings. Well, anybody that knows good sense knows that you're giving to yourself when you gave it. It is yours. And so whatever I give to God, I've given it to myself. Eventually, I can call on it. And it's going to be there. If you keep your desires straightened out, and you want to get an answer from God, you first find out what pleases the Lord real, real good. Solomon went around just making sacrifices and offerings. Just sacrifices and offerings. Finally, the Lord in one night in a dream said, Solomon, what you're doing pleases me so well. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for power and authority. You just asked just for the ability to lead these little sheep, this little Israel, little country of Israel. He said, Solomon, what do you want? He said, just want wisdom. He said, because you didn't ask for the riches, I'm going to make you the wisest man ever lived. I'm going to give you more than anybody's ever got. How did he get that? He did things to please the Lord, please the Lord, please the Lord. He didn't look for anything back like that. But because he asked for wisdom to please God in handling his people out here, he said, I'm going to give you riches and wealth and all the rest besides. But when Solomon started taking up and using the wealth to his own gratification, he missed God and brought corruption in. That's the difference. May God help you and me. If you have a need tonight, today, you start reading the Word of God. What will please the Lord? Now, sometimes this may happen that you may need to have this to help you. Sometimes you need to quit praying and asking. You've already prayed and asked. Now what the Bible say? Read a little further in the book. He said, you make prayers, supplication, with thanksgiving. He said, oh God, I forgot the thanksgiving. I've been supplicating and crying and praying. But now, thank you for answering prayer. Thank you for supplying my need. Thank you, and thank you, thank you, thank you. And you started thanking the Lord. He said, did you get it? No, but I'm thanking him for it. I'm happy about it. And you start a spirit of thanksgiving going. And you're thanking and praising the Lord. And you know, so sometimes we got it fixed in our mind. Our prayer's got to be answered right down this particular line. Now, God, if you're going to work in this place, I'm going to tell you how to do it. If God wanted you to be God, he'd help you come up there where he's at. But since you're not God, don't ask him, tell him to do it how he wants to do it. Just say, God, according to your will, let it be done. Amen. And let it happen. I've seen folks go to shouting and praising the Lord in thanksgiving, and God give them a healing. Sometimes you pray too long and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and beg and beg and beg. Look, it's time to stop your begging and your asking and go to thanking and praising and worshiping and glorifying and thanking God and praising the Lord. And let God inspire your worship. After a while, you'll find the Holy Ghost will help you to be able to recognize the fact your cheerfulness and your happiness brought about your deliverance. Because laughter is good like a medicine. Yes. And the joy and the shine of blessing is inspiring to the weary, destitute spirit. It lifts your heart up to where you can mellow your spirit to touch the Holy Ghost. And God gives it to you. Well, God bless you. You've been so good to listen. So long on you. I hope and pray the Holy Ghost will make you desire to be back tonight. Stay in there.
Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. I want to ask everyone in the vestibule if they would. As many as can, let's move inside the auditorium. Let's move in our morning worship. Brother Kelly, why don't you come ahead? Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and shake their hand and say, that was good.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, there's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead us home. If it wasn't for that lighthouse, my ship would sail no more. And I thank God for that lighthouse, him, for King Jesus is my lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin he has shone a light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for that lighthouse, where would this ship be? And everybody that lives around us tries to tear that old lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. Ain't no use in standing round. But then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light, all the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. And I thank God for that lighthouse. Yes, I do. Oh, I owe my life to him, for King Jesus is that lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin he has shone a light about me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for that light, where would this ship be? Hallelujah. Everybody sing it, will you? I thank God for my lighthouse. I owe my life to him, for King Jesus is that lighthouse, and from of sin he has shone his light about me that I might clearly see. If it was it for that lighthouse, where would this ship be? Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord bless you.